No one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. John's so cut, so gutted, so grieved at this point. Is here is the purposes of God. Here is the future purposes of the salvation of God contained in this book in God's hand. And there's no one who's worthy to take it and release these things. He says, I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open it or look inside. Then one of the elders, these 24 elders that surround the very throne of God, one of them says this. He said, do not weep. See, look, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, he's triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. Then I saw a lamb, looking as it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. The Apostle John, as he gets this vision of heaven, he's told to look. He's told to turn. He's there weeping. Imagine, you know, when you're crying a lot, you kind of, your eyes a bit misty, you can't quite see. And one of the elders says, look, look, behold, see, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, he's triumphed. And so John turns, as he turns to look at the Lion of the tribe of Judah, he doesn't see the lion, he sees a lamb. He looked at what was a lion and he saw a lamb. We see Jesus represented as the lion and as the lamb. The last time when we were together, I talked about these three facets of understanding. Why is Jesus represented as a lamb? Why the lamb? What's the significance of the lamb? And there are three facets. We looked last time at the burnt offering in the Old Testament. How this offering was a lamb offered to God and how Jesus was foreshadowed by this burnt offering. Today we're going to look at Jesus, who the Apostle Paul describes Jesus. He says, Jesus is our Passover lamb. So Jesus is one of the foreshadowing of Jesus. What's the Passover? And it was a big picture, it was a big enacting, it was a big arrow pointing to Jesus. And finally, next week, we're going to look at Jesus, who the prophet Isaiah describes as the lamb who was led to the slaughter. So this week, we're going to look at Jesus, the Passover lamb. And by way of introduction, if you remember last week, a couple of weeks ago, sorry, one of the keys to understanding why is Jesus called the lamb? Why the lamb? What's the significance of the lamb of God? Back in Genesis 22, Abraham and Isaac were on the way to Mount Moriah. God had told Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, to test him, see what was in his heart. They were on their way, and as they journey on their way to Mount Moriah, they've got the wood for the sacrifice, they've got the knife for the sacrifice, they've got the fire for the sacrifice. And then Isaac asks Abraham a question about where is the lamb for the burnt offering. And Abraham says this, God himself will provide a lamb for the burnt offering. But I want to focus for a moment on the question that Isaac asks, because Isaac asks a very profound question, a question that goes way beyond just the limited situation he was in. It was prophetic. This is the question in Genesis 22:7 that Isaac asked his father. Isaac says to his father, where is the lamb? See, Isaac knew there needed to be a lamb. There needed to be a lamb that was sacrificed. There needed to be this sacrificial lamb. And so Isaac is puzzled, where is it? It's a prophetic question, really, because in a sense, the whole of the Old Testament is a search for where is this lamb? Where is this lamb that God's going to provide? God has promised to provide a lamb. Where is it? And in a sense, the whole of the Old Testament, as we look through the books of the Old Testament, particularly the prophets in the Old Testament, they're concerned with this question, where is the lamb? Where is the lamb that God is going to provide? Where is this lamb from God? Where is this one that actually is going to take away sin? The Old Testament is pregnant with this theme developed by the prophets. Where is the lamb? And the theme, it's important throughout Scripture. It represents, of course, the person, the work of Jesus, the Redeemer. And the Old Testament is concerned again and again with an anticipation of Messiah. He's expected to be the lamb that would come and fully take away sin. Of course, he was foreshadowed in the burnt offering. We saw that last time. And he was foreshadowed in the Passover lamb, which we're looking at this time. So if the Old Testament is I'm suggesting about the question, where is the Lamb? Where is this Lamb from God? I want to say that the New Testament, particularly Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, particularly the Gospels, are actually about answering that question. So the question asked in the Old Testament is answered in the Gospels. John the Baptist, when he sees Jesus, there's John the Baptist and he sees Jesus coming. And as he sees Jesus coming, what does he do? How does he announce Jesus? How does he highlight Jesus? What does he do? He's the prophet that's come to prepare the way for Messiah. He's the prophet that's come to foretell, this is the one that God's going to send. How does he introduce Jesus? Remember, there's the Old Testament, there's the prophets. Everyone's looking, where is the Lamb that God's going to provide? How does John announce Jesus? In John 1:29, John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus, he cried out, behold, he says, look, here is the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. So it's the Old Testament has been waiting. Where's the Lamb? When's it going to come? When's this Lamb from God going to come? And when Jesus comes, John says very clearly to all who are listening, all who are there, here he is. He's finally come. This is the one. This is the Lamb from God, and he really is going to take away the sin of the world. Remember, day after day, morning and evening, there was this sacrifice, this burnt offering going on. A reminder that there needed to be a sacrifice. Something needed to happen. A lamb needed to be slain that sin could be taken away. And yet it never could. In the Old Testament, it was only a picture. It was only foreshadowing. It was only telling. There needed to be a real sacrifice made. The Lamb of God, Jesus, was the only one that really could, as John put it, take away the sin of the whole world. The Old Testament pregnant with this theme, the New Testament, there it announced it fulfilled. And if the Gospels contain the question answered, then I believe Book of Revelation is the question finally understood in its fullness. At the end of all things, the choirs are going to sing one song. At the end of all time, at the end of all things, the heavenly choirs are going to be focused on the Lamb of God who was wanted in the Old Testament, came in the New Testament, and now the cry goes up in Revelation 5:12, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. The Old Testament, the Lamb was sought. The New Testament, the Lamb was found. In the book of Revelation, the Lamb is worshipped, glorified. See, all the pieces, in a sense, the book of the Revelation is a fantastic book because all the pieces, all the threads that start in the Old Testament, weave through the New Testament, are all gathered together. They're all brought together. They're all explained. They're all unpacked. They're all given their meaning in such detail in Revelation. And so the key figure in the book of Revelation is Jesus, the Lamb of God. This finally in scripture, it all makes sense. Finally, what was the question? What was not understood? What was veiled in the Old Testament? What was partially understood by some in the New Testament is fully explained and made clear in the book of Revelation. Now, as we've just seen, that the Apostle John, given this revelation, John the Baptist told him to look at Jesus. There's two Johns here. I get confused. Too many Johns. There's John the Baptist and there's John the Apostle. Yeah, John the Apostle was a disciple of John the Baptist. So to start with, John the Baptist had a disciple called John the Apostle, and then John the Apostle left John the Baptist to follow Jesus. Okay, lots of Johns coming and going in this one today. So there's John the Baptist, and he says to John the Apostle, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, when John the Apostle hears John say that, he's his disciple, he turns and looks at the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he doesn't see a lamb, he sees a man, he sees Jesus. So John's told to look at a lamb and he sees a man, he sees Jesus. 50 years later, in his vision on the Isle of Patmos, the elder says to John, look at the lion. He turns to look at the lion. He doesn't see the lion. He sees the lamb. Do you see that? What happened there? It's like John, as John the apostle looked at Jesus with spiritual eyes of faith, he saw what John the Baptist was saying. He turns, John the Baptist says, "This is the Lamb of God who takes away." He turns to look at a lamb, doesn't see a lamb, but he sees a man. But it's spiritually, he says, "This is the man. This is the one that's going to be the Lamb of God who's going to take away the sin of the world." He sees spiritually, which then 50 years later on Patmos, as heaven opens, he sees with his eyes, he sees there, right in front of him, the Lamb of God. Fantastic, isn't it? So John the Baptist must have, John the Baptist was a had these disciples who followed him, and he said, "I must decrease," and about Jesus, "he must increase." So he was a very humble man, John the Baptist. He had these followers. It was John the Apostle. He wasn't called John the Apostle, of course, then. Just John. And he said to him, so as soon as John points out, I'm just a signpost. I'm just a servant. This is the one you need to follow. So his disciples left and followed Jesus. John wasn't brokenhearted about that. That was the whole purpose. That was where he came, to point them to this, the one that would come, to Jesus, the Lamb of God. Now, what I want us to look at this morning is, I want us to I say that by way of introduction, because I want us to look at this Lamb of God in one of its facets, one of his facets. Because the Apostle Paul helps us understand something more about the Lamb of God, something in addition to what we know so far. In 1 Corinthians 5 verse 7, Paul is talking to the Corinthian church. Now, the Corinthian church, it's a church, not a Jewish church. It's a pagan church. It's a pagan place. They've turned from idols to serve a living God. So there would have been some Jews there, but not many. There have been a lot of people who turn from all kinds of different things. And so he talks to these people who aren't Jews, and he says, "I want you to understand something about Christ, something about Jesus." In 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, he says, "Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." So he's wanting these Christians in Corinth to realize, even though they're not Jews, what's the Passover got to do with them? Even though they're not Jews, they're Gentile converts to Christianity, but yet they're included in the Passover, in the sense that this, he says, Jesus is our Passover lamb. And so something that happened in the Old Testament, something that happened to the Jews, something that happened years and years before, hundreds of years before, that Passover that happened in Egypt, actually Paul is explaining to these non-Jewish Christians that that is a picture of something that Jesus did. It helps us understand something about how Jesus is the Lamb of God, how he died in our place. And so I want us to look today at Jesus, our Passover lamb. Let's start by looking in Exodus 12 at this passage. We look at the actual Passover account in Exodus 12. And I'm just going to read it to you. If you've got your Bibles, you can follow along. Exodus 12. "The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, 'This month is for you to be the first month of the year. Tell the whole community of Israel, on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If the household is too small for a whole lamb, must share it with his nearest neighbors. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animal you choose are to be year-old males without defect. Take from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day." So they got them on the 10th, kept them for 4 days. "When all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then you're to take some of the blood and put this blood on the side and the tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lamb. That same night, they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Don't eat the meat raw or cooked in water, but roast it. Don't leave it until the morning. If some is left till the morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat: with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On the same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals. I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is a day for you to commemorate for generations to come. You'll celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. See, it happened in Egypt. It was a particular judgment on the gods of Egypt, on the Pharaoh, on the people of Egypt, on how they responded to what God had shown them, their response to God, what God had done, their rejection of God and what God had said. It was a judgment. And what happened was that God said, this is going to happen once, but then I want you to do this every year. Because it's a memorial. It's something to remember. And the Apostle Paul is telling us this thing went on and on and on. But then Jesus actually was the fulfillment. The Apostle Paul says Jesus was the Passover lamb. He's the one that actually fulfilled it. And so this Passover in Egypt was a foreshadowing. It was something to help us understand why Jesus needed to come. What's the purpose of the death of Jesus and the power of his blood as he was shed on the cross. So we're going to look today a little bit at this Passover. Firstly, when we look at it, we can see that the Passover lamb died in the place of the people in the household, particularly the firstborn. So the Passover lamb died a substitutionary death. The Passover lamb was killed instead of the firstborn of each Hebrew household. And of course, it foreshadows the death of Jesus, the Lamb of God who died in my place. Jesus, the Lamb of God who died in your place. And so Paul's wanting us to understand that Jesus died for you. Sin is a very serious thing, and the judgment of God is a very serious thing. And when Jesus hung on the cross, he died in your place. He took the punishment for your sin and my sin as he hung there on the cross. And as God's judgment passed over that country of Egypt where the lamb had died, the judgment passed over the house. It didn't touch anyone in that house. The passage tells it was God's judgment on the gods of that people. It was also on Pharaoh and the people who defied God and rejected what God had said. So the reality is, Jesus is my Passover lamb. Jesus is your Passover lamb. He has died in your place. So when God's judgment comes, when I stand before that judgment throne of God, when you and I stand there, God's judgment passes over me. God's judgment doesn't fall on my life because someone, Jesus, died. His blood is on my life. And so when God looks at my life, his judgment passes over my life. Wonderful, wonderful. Secondly, the lamb's blood that was daubed, it sounds very grisly, and for us in kind of, you know, sanitized Western, it's very hard to kind of think of these things, but they killed the lamb, got the blood in a bowl, and they daubed the blood on the side of the door, the top of the door, so all around the door there was the blood of the lamb. In Hebrews 12:24, it talks about Jesus, and it says his sprinkled blood speaks. It's a very interesting thing. It's saying Jesus' blood speaks. In other words, there's something that the blood is something which says, which speaks. It says someone has died. Jesus has died. It's proof he's died. The blood of Jesus is proof he's died for me. It's settled in heaven. It's settled in eternity. Jesus has died. If I feel guilty, if I feel bad, if the devil comes to accuse me, who are you, you miserable person? Look what you've done. Jesus has definitely died. His blood has been sprinkled and it's painted, as it were, over me. It's finished. Jesus died on the cross. He said, it is finished. His blood speaks. Jesus' blood today speaks. And it's powerful. And it's speaking today, protecting me from the devil, cleansing my life. As the Passover lamb was slaughtered, they caught its blood and painted on the door. So just as the blood of the lamb, the Passover lamb was a sign, he died to take the righteous judgment of God instead of what was due on the people. So the blood of Jesus speaks powerfully today. The thing about the blood was that as the animal was killed, the blood was caught and then the blood was painted. It had to be applied. And the thing about the blood of Jesus in my life and your life is I have to apply the blood of Jesus. I can't just think, well, the blood of Jesus is, you know, except, but I've, on the Alpha course, we have people that come on the Alpha course. I've done many Alpha courses, about, I don't know, 30, 40 Alpha courses. There's a talk on the Alpha course, which is, why did Jesus die? And we talk about the death of Jesus, how he died on the cross, and we go through the kind of, the, why did Jesus die? And I've had people come on the course. Some people have come and they've understood it, and it's like they've realized, I've got to personally appropriate this. I've personally got to do something about this. Other people come and they just think, well, okay, it's fine for you. I can understand that's okay for you, but it's not for me. That they don't take the blood of Jesus and see personally, they have to appropriate it. They have to personally have faith in it. They have to personally do something. It's no good it just being the blood of Jesus being shed. That animal that died, the blood had to be painted, it had to be applied. And the blood of Jesus needs to be applied to every person's life. Thirdly, in the Passover, it says, one of the instructions about the Passover, that it says that not a bone of the Passover lamb was to be broken. Specific instruction, it's in Exodus 12:46. It says, it talks about the meat of the lamb. It says, do not break any of the lamb's bones. Now, why that? It seems a kind of obscure little thing right in the middle of the instructions about the Passover. Why not break any of the lamb bone? What's it that about? Of course, if you remember, with Jesus being crucified, in John 19:36, it says this. See, normally on the when the son was crucified, they would break the legs of the person crucified to speed up their death, out of mercy, really. Speed up their death so that they suffocated quickly, because you died. Crucifixion was a death by suffocation, and if you could push up on with your feet, then you could keep on breathing for hours and hours. But if they broke your legs, you could no longer push up. And so the thief on one side of Jesus had his legs broken. The thief on the other side had his legs broken. So both of them died. But Jesus, they did not break his legs. And this is what it says in John 19:36. This happened so scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones would be broken. And it's a quotation from Psalm 34, verse 20, where it says, it's talking about the Messiah. He protects all of his bones, not one of them will be broken. You see, God wanted us to see that this Passover lamb was so clearly a foreshadowing of Jesus on the cross. So clear, so detailed was the foreshadowing, so we couldn't mistake it, we couldn't get it wrong. He said, we don't want any of the bones of this lamb that you're slaying for Passover to be broken. When Jesus was crucified, it would have been normal to break his bones, but they didn't, because he died so quickly, there was no need to break his bones. And so he did. So it was such a clear kind of link between the two. God wants to see that Jesus is the Passover lamb. Fourthly, the Passover lamb was to be a lamb without blemish. In Exodus 12:5, it says there must be a lamb without blemish. Nothing wrong with it. So the Passover lamb was the healthiest and best available. And it foreshadows Jesus, who, when Pontius Pilate examined him, put him on trial, he says this in John 18:38, I find no fault with him. Pontius Pilate could find no fault with Jesus. And so the Passover lamb was foreshadowing this perfect lamb, this lamb without blemish, this lamb with nothing wrong with it, was foreshadowing Jesus, our Passover lamb. And Jesus was crucified at the time, just in case people didn't get it, the time of Jesus' crucifixion was the time of annual Passover. So from the first Passover, year after year after year, the same time of the year, they're told when to do it, this month of Abib, they had this Passover, and it was at that time, so it was the time of Passover, that Jesus was in fact crucified. So he fulfilled what started in Exodus, went on for hundreds and hundreds of years. Jesus then died at Passover as the fulfillment. This had all been pregnant, this had all been waiting, this had all been pointing to Jesus, so that people saw, they understood, here he is, he's Jesus, he's dying as the Passover lamb for us. It says that in John 19:14, it says it was the preparation of Passover week when Jesus died. It was that time leading up there. I won't read the quotation, but you can look it up later. Jesus fulfilled the Passover. And It's no coincidence, of course, that the Lamb of God was killed as the Passover lamb was being killed. The priest sacrificed the Lamb of God in the temple at the twilight on the 14th day of the Jewish month of Abib. Jesus died, the Passover lamb. Fifthly, the Passover lamb was killed to benefit those partaking of it. The instructions for Passover in Egypt were, each family took a lamb, the lamb was slain in the house, it was sacrificed, and its blood was placed on the doors. Thing is, it's so very real that Jesus died for me. Every family took a lamb, they sacrificed it. It was for them, their protection, their only hope on the night when God passed in judgment over Egypt. Their only hope was this lamb that they were killing. And it's my only hope. Our only hope is Jesus and his blood. There's no other hope. Sixthly, we see that God's judgment was not poured out on those protected by blood. At the Passover, the blood of the lamb had no real power, as it were, to take away sin. It was a symbol. And the life of a lamb was no proper substitute for the life of the firstborn. But the Passover, for its very nature, was intended to point to Christ, point to something that really would work, really would take away sin, really would be effective. The blood of the lamb was presented year by year to God. And as we looked last time in Hebrews, it wasn't effective. It just highlighted the need. We need a real sacrifice. We need a real Lamb of God that's going to do this. And when Jesus did die, it says in Hebrews 9:26, he put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Seventh, there was no other protection but the blood of the Lamb. On the night of the Passover, certain judgment was coming. God himself was going to pass over that city, over that country. As God himself passed over, it's the judgment of God. I want us to kind of see this. It wasn't something that kind of God remote controlled from heaven. God, it says, we read the account in Exodus, God himself passed over. It was his judgment. And when Jesus returns, it's going to be Jesus who's going to come as judge of the whole earth. There was nowhere else to go. The only place was to go stay in that house. They were told, do not go out of the door. You have to stay in that place. There's nowhere else you can go. You must stay there if you're going to be safe. There's no other hope. God's judgment was just. It was righteous on the gods of Egypt and on Pharaoh, on people of Egypt. It was a fair, just judgment. They'd rejected God time and time and time again. They'd rejected God and what God said. And it foreshadows the final judgment of all people. See, God in his mercy hasn't come in judgment on this world, because God time and time again is giving people chance. We read that in the scripture where it says God doesn't want anyone to perish. The heart of God is that all would say yes. God's patient, God's slow to anger. And so just as in Egypt there was time and time and chance again. Again, in the world we live, there is time and time and time. Sometimes people think, why doesn't God come? Look at the mess of the world. Look at the sin in the world. Look at how the people mock God. Why doesn't God come in judgment? God's patient. God will come in judgment. But now God's pleading with people to repent and turn to him. Matthew 27 and verse 25 to finish with this morning, because in Matthew 27 it details the crucifixion and something that happened at the crucifixion that's really poignant and really helpful for us this morning. Because when Jesus was crucified, his blood was being poured out for the sins of all people. All the people that were there, the people that were around at the time, the crowds that were around in Jerusalem, they'd been there cheering Jesus, waving Hosanna to the Son of David, waving their palm branches, saying, here's our coming king. Only a few days later, there they were shouting, crucify him. Release Barabbas instead. Matthew 27 verse 25 is a very chilling thing, because the people there in that crowd, in fact, it says all the people in NIV, all the people, Pilate knew Jesus was innocent. So Pontius Pilate wanted to release Jesus. He knew that Jesus, and in fact his wife came and said, I've had a dream, that man you've got is innocent, you must let him go. Pilate wanted to release Jesus because he knew he was innocent. But when he came out, all the crowds, as all the people here, they wanted Jesus to crucify him. And then they said this, very significant, because what they said was, let his blood, that's Jesus' blood, let his blood be on us and our children. Now the tragic irony here was the fact that Jesus was shedding his blood so that his blood could be on us all. But in faith and for forgiveness, they were calling down the blood of Jesus as a curse on themselves. What they were saying is, if this man is innocent, we take responsibility. If Jesus is really innocent, Pilate washed his hands. He got a bowl and washed his hands. It's not my, he says, I'm not doing this. It's down to you. And the crowd said, let his blood, Jesus, be on us and our children. The thing that's so chilling about what they said was they called down a curse on the very blood of Jesus. They said, we want to take the guilt. If we're crucifying an innocent man, it's our fault. Punish us. Punish our children. So they misused the blood of Jesus. They called a curse down on the very thing which was the way they were going to get forgiven and cleansed. They turned it all around. The tragic thing happened, of course, 40 years later. 40 years later, that curse was fulfilled. 40 years later, that curse they called down on themselves and their children was literally fulfilled. When the Romans came against Jerusalem, and they came and stormed Jerusalem, and they took down stone upon stone, a million people died in the siege of Jerusalem. So great was the bloodshed, so terrible was that attack on the people who called down that curse and their children. Such blood flowed in the city as the Romans came. They slaughtered people. Blood flowed in the streets. The people's blood flowed in the streets. There was such a flow of blood that the historian Josephus records it. He says that the blood flowed in the streets with such rivers, it actually put out the fires of the city burning. There was such a slaughter. See, those people had misused, the crowd had so misused the death of Jesus. They so misunderstood it. They so abused it. They so gone against it. They so not treated as a holy thing, the blood of Jesus, that curse fell on them with such power. Josephus says that they crucified thousands of Jews, the Romans. So whereas Jesus was crucified, one, he was crucified, and they said, if this man's innocent, we want the punishment on us. They got it. Thousands were crucified. Josephus said that in the end, they ran out of crosses, the Romans. There was no more crosses, and there was nowhere left in Jerusalem to crucify anyone. There was just crosses everywhere, everywhere, everywhere. Such a terrible thing happened to those people. Do you see how serious it is? The blood of Jesus is such a serious thing. It's such a powerful thing. And that crowd was so misplaced in calling down a curse on that blood. It's so powerful, but for us, the other way. It's so powerful. If we believe in the power of the blood of Jesus, if we believe in it, we can appropriate it. And it's far more powerful, I think, than I believe. I know, I realize. The blood of Jesus, how powerful. Listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter. He talks to us about Christians. He says, Christians, you've been chosen according to the knowledge and foreknowledge of God through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. You've been chosen to be sprinkled with the blood of Jesus. See, the flip side of that, the other side of what happened in Jerusalem when they misused the blood of Jesus and they called a curse down on that, the other side of it is so powerful. There is nothing else that can protect. There is nothing else that can cleanse. There is no other escape from God's judgment. And so as Christians, we have the privilege of appropriating that, being sprinkled by the very blood of Jesus that cleanses me. All the past, everything you've ever done, the worst thing you've ever done in your life, sprinkled by the blood of Jesus, that you're free. We don't have to carry the burden from the past. I don't have to carry my history. I can walk completely free because Jesus' blood is that powerful. It's so powerful, it cleanses every sin. releases me from everything so that God's judgment passes over. God's judgment passes over my life, doesn't touch my life. It's our only hope. The blood of Jesus is our only hope. Sprinkling by the blood of Jesus is our only hope. Lastly, finally, the Passover lamb saved whole families. And it was for those who stayed under the protection of the blood. There's only one place that's safe at the time of God's judgment, and it's under the blood of Jesus, the protection by the shed blood of Christ. We notice that the whole family in the house were saved. We're told no one go out of the house. Everyone must stay under the protection of the blood. I believe we can ask God, God, would you save my whole family? God, my whole family. They were very diligent on that Passover night to gather everyone from the family into that place. And the blood of Jesus was over there. And they believed, they had faith. Their faith was, we are trusting in this shed blood. When that judgment comes and God passes over this land, all that's protecting us, all that's keeping us from the righteous judgment of God is that blood, the whole family inside. I believe we can pray, God, would you please work among my children? Would you work amongst my family? Would you work amongst my sisters and my aunts? God, my whole family. God, would you please? I pray that I want to gather them in, as it were. Gather them in under the blood of Jesus. And obviously they're going to need to trust. If they go out, then they're not protected. But God, would you work so in their life that they'd want to come in? Would you work so in their life they'd want to be trusting in the blood of Jesus? God, would you work in to open their eyes to have faith like those people did in Egypt, that the only thing that was going to protect them was the blood of Jesus? God, would you do that for my mum and my dad? Would you do that for my brother and my aunt? God, would you do that? See, the Apostle Paul, he says, Jesus is our Passover lamb. He's died, his blood has been shed, and we've applied it to our lives. That's my only hope. And so to the day I die, the day you die, that's your hope. That when you stand before God, the judgment of God, his judgment will pass over your life because of the blood of Jesus upon it. Let's close our eyes and pray. Father, thank you so much. Thank you so much for your wondrous plan. Thank you as we look in scriptures at the hundreds, if not thousands of years that have gone by, that you have orchestrated and unfolded a plan of salvation. Lord, that you foreshadowed it. You created an urgency and a search for the true Lamb of God. In the Old Testament, we see in the New Testament, you came, Jesus, and you came as the Lamb of God. And now in heaven, you reign supreme. Lord, I'm asking for each one of us here, would you help us to personally appropriate the blood of Jesus to our lives? Lord, that we would live free from guilt, free from the burden of the past, free from sin. God, would you help us today to paint, as it were, our lives with your precious blood? It's all we've got to trust in, Lord. And today we fully put our hope, we fully put our trust in your shed blood and nothing else, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. Thank you for dying for every single person here this morning. Father, we pray for our families. God, would you please open their eyes to see they need the protection of the blood of Jesus. Would you help us, Lord, to get them in, as it were? Would you help us to impress on them the need to be protected by the blood of Jesus? God, would you please work in their hearts, even this morning, even today, Lord? Would you please go by your Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit of God, open their eyes, convict them of their sin, of their need of you, Lord? God, could please our whole family be saved? It's our prayer, it's our request. God, every single one. Jesus, thank you that you are our Passover lamb. You suffered, you died, you bled. God, that we could be forgiven. Thank you. I'm just going to be quiet for a moment. Why don't you pray whatever's on your heart for your own life, for your family, for those around you who you feel burdened by this morning.